Thanks for joining me, and let's get right back into the last discourse. We'll be starting today in John 14, verse 15. Here we go. If you really love me, you will keep the commandments I have given you. Stop already. These words are going to form a theme throughout this whole second half of John 14, the idea of our love being proved by our obedience to Jesus. But before you allow the thought, legalism, to jump up in your mind, let me remind you of who we are dealing with here. This is Jesus, the one who came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Because, as Romans 8 says it so well, the law never succeeded in producing righteousness. The failure was always on the weakness of human nature. But God has met this by sending his own Son, Jesus Christ, to live in that nature which causes the trouble. And while Christ was actually taking upon himself the sins of men, God condemned that sinful nature so that we are able to meet the law's requirements, since we are living no longer by the dictates of our sinful nature, but in obedience to the promptings of the Spirit. And my friends, that's the reality we live in regard to this verse, John 14, 15. Our obedience is not a rote, robotic action to appease some external, angry deity. We are following the words of the Word who now lives in us. You and I, we are the fulfillment of Jeremiah's words as he spoke them in Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. In some ways, we are what Paul had in mind, even as he was writing his letter to the believers in Corinth. This is from 2 Corinthians 3. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So Jesus says it this way, if you really love me, you will keep the commandments I have given you. My friends, let us learn to love the stated, clear commandments of Jesus given to us in the four Gospels. Let us know them to the depths of our being, absolutely. His commands are real commands. They call for actual action that's available to us all the time. But let us not forget that the entire book of Acts had already occurred before Mark wrote his, the first gospel. The indwelling word is able to teach us to love him, to obey his commandments, right alongside the written word that we study. Jesus goes on, and I shall ask the Father to give you someone else to stand by you, to be with you always. Always. Let's let that be the operative word within these promises that are upcoming. Here we go. I mean the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it can neither see nor recognize or know that Spirit. But you know that Spirit, for he is with you now and will be in your hearts. This is the exact reason that Jesus said back in verse 14:1, you must not let yourselves be distressed. And it's the exact reason that we don't ever have to be distressed. Do you understand? The Spirit of God, the Spirit that animated creation, the Spirit that was, quote, on Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, Saul, David, Elisha, Zechariah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and the one in Jesus is now in you. You and I take for granted a power that was only granted to a few chosen ones over the course of 1,500 years, and that was even only externally. Again, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You are in complete union with the I Am. Now, let's get to the way that Jesus words this truth. I don't know if you saw this, but did you hear, as I was reading, the difference between the world's non-experience of the Holy Spirit and the disciples' experience of the Holy Spirit? Let me read it again. The world cannot receive, for it can neither see nor know that Spirit. But you know him, for he is with you now and will be in your hearts. The world's non-receipt of the Spirit follows from its non-ability to see or to know the Spirit. Our knowledge, not our receiving, by the way, our knowledge of the Spirit follows from our already having received him. It is our greatest wealth and most passionately exciting human pursuit to learn and test and expand upon and try out all that it means that He is with you now and will be in your hearts. We waste far too much time in questioning the Holy Spirit's presence. Sometimes I don't feel the presence of the Spirit within me. Well, here's the question. Have you given yourself to Jesus? Yes? Well, then listen to Ephesians 1. Then after you gave your confidence to Him, you were, so to speak, stamped with the promised Holy Spirit as a guarantee of purchase until the day when God completes the redemption of what He has paid for as His own. My friends, let us come to know and enjoy what we have already received in receiving that Holy Spirit. My goodness. All right, let's go on. I am not going to leave you alone in the world. I am coming to you. In a very little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I am really alive, and you will be alive too. When that day comes, you will realize that I am in my Father, that you are in me, and I am in you. Now, while His going and returning have a short-term fulfillment, yes, in the next 3 days, it is clear from those last remarks that something else, something wilder, is also coming. But to begin to try to grasp what He's talking about, our departure point must be the full realization, the full revelation, that it is a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who is making these statements. A man with flesh and blood just like ours. A man who is sitting at this supper table hungry. A man who is lifting up a cup of wine to take a drink. It is a physical, fleshy man who says, when that day comes, you will realize that I am in my Father. Oh, we say to ourselves, but he must mean in some spiritual, ethereal way, that you are in me. Oh, well, certainly, we say to ourselves, that must be in some mystical, not fully realistic way. And I am in you. What? We might say to ourselves, now come on, Jesus, you're taking this metaphor a bit too far. My friends, He means every word He says here. In the same way that He lived His life swallowed up in the life and will of the Father, so we are now able to live our lives swallowed up in the life and will of Jesus. Oh, but we're not able to do that, you might say, because we're fallen. We're just people. And it's for that exact reason that the only perfect, the only sinless, the only holy person in all human history must come to live within us. Oh, but that's not really possible, you might say. A person can't physically live inside another person. But it's for that exact reason that the promised Holy Spirit comes to live in us so that He might translate the physical, fleshy, alive, living Jesus into the day-to-day life of our human spirit. My friends, Jesus, as alive and real as He was on this Thursday night, now lives in you today. That's the greatest work of the Holy Spirit. He translates spiritually the palpable, real, human life of Jesus. The hope of glory, as Colossians 1 so beautifully tells us, is Christ in you. Where you go, Jesus goes. Where you are, Jesus is. Doesn't that bring into focus how glorious is our life as believers? How exciting is the way He might use us in any given day? For instance, the one you're living out right now. Let's go on. Every man who knows my commandments and obeys them is the man who really loves me. And every man who really loves me will himself be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and make myself known to him. What a wondrous cycle of love and life and living we are part of when we are part of the kingdom of heaven. Out of the little bit of him that we presently know, we obey. And because of our obedience, we are enwrapped by the love of the Father and Jesus too. And Jesus then shows us more of himself. So here's a little formula for it. To know is to obey, is to love and be loved, is to know even more of his glory. The cycle never ends. We live inside it, and by the way, it lives inside of us. That, in my opinion, is the very definition of John 10:10, life and life more abundant. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, Lord, How is it that you are going to make yourself known to us, but not to the world? And to this Jesus replied, When a man loves me, he follows my teaching. Then my Father will love him, and we will come to that man and make our home within him. The man who does not really love me will not follow my teaching. And as we discussed last week at the Anchor Gathering, his words and commands to us are life to us. Following his teaching is not burdensome. In fact, it is joy. So give yourself a little delightful daily challenge. Try picking up just one of his commands and trying, with his help, to obey it all day. Just pick one. Or try walking through the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount doing it that way. It will, day by day, absolutely change everything about your life. I guarantee it. Let's go on. Indeed, what you are hearing from me now is not really my saying, but comes from the Father who sent me. I have said all this while I am still with you. But the one who is coming to stand by you, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your minds all that I have said to you. So if you were keeping track, these are Holy Spirit promises number 3 and 4. So just to recap, 1, the Holy Spirit will live in us. 2, the Holy Spirit will cause the living Jesus to live in us. 3, the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. 4, the Holy Spirit will bring to our minds everything Jesus said. So let me put it to you this way. Imagine walking around with an encyclopedic knowledge of the inner workings of the mind of God that could be called up in you whenever he desires it. Oh, wait, that's actually what Jesus is saying. But imagine if we could set aside our quest for knowledge about God and rest in a whole different, a whole complete bank of knowledge that he has personally invested in us. Oh, yet again, that's actually what he's offering. My friends, we haven't begun to believe these promises. We haven't even begun. We haven't dreamt of testing what's possible here. For instance, consider one of the great descriptions of Jesus from the Old Testament prophecies as a blueprint for how the Holy Spirit in him, now that he lives in us, is meant to be operating. Listen to this. This is from Isaiah 11 with a couple of extra comments. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Pause there. And that branch, by the way, will be our vine. We will be his branches meant to bear his brand of fruit. Back to Isaiah 11. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. The Spirit, my friends, now living in us, is that Spirit of the Lord, of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, of might, and he is the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. The complete knowledge that he offered Jesus is the same knowledge he offers up to us. And how did that look in practice? Isaiah goes on. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. The power of the knowledge of the Holy Spirit is meant to bring the gracious, upside-down ways of the kingdom of heaven to earth. Our knowledge of him, our knowledge because of the Holy Spirit, is meant to lead us only in the way of Jesus. Again, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent in Jesus' name, will teach us all things and will bring to our minds all that Jesus has said to us. But before we get to all that, do we believe? Let's go on. I leave behind with you peace. I give you my own peace, and my gift is nothing like the peace of this world. You must not be distressed, and you must not be daunted. Just as he's going to do with joy in the next chapter, Jesus here tells us that he is leaving us with peace. And it's not just some vague sort of peace, is it? No. I give you my own peace, he says. The very same peace with which we see him operating throughout his human life. In the midst of crushing crowds, peace. In the midst of fierce opposition, peace. In a storm out on the water, peace. On the night before a chosen death, peace. Really, it's in the context of his offering peace that's actually his peace that we should read the command on which he then lands. You must not be distressed and you must not be daunted. Why? Because whenever we are distressed and daunted, we show that we are not trusting in his personal peace, and we make his peace look insufficient for life's trials. My friends, Jesus' peace is utterly sufficient for life's trials. It carried him through his own. But the only way to prove so is to trust it. To, as Peter says it in 1 Peter 5, throw the whole weight of our anxieties upon him, for we are his personal concern. He goes on, you have heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. Which, as we discussed before, has meaning for that week, Friday to Sunday, and for now, the period between the ascension and his eventual return. If you really loved me, you would be glad because I am going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And I have told you of it now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, your faith in me will not be shaken. I shall not be able to talk much longer to you, for the Spirit that rules this world is coming very close. On this Thursday night, Satan is preparing to launch his ultimate plan, the death of the Son of God tomorrow. He has no hold over me, Jesus says. But I go on my way to show the world that I love the Father and do what he sent me to do. You see, on this Thursday night, the Father also prepares to launch his ultimate plan, the death of the Son of God tomorrow. You see, the cross is the final pitched battle, both sides throwing in everything they have. And just to remind you before we even get there, it is finished. The cross has done it all. He then ends what we call John 14 with these words, get up now, let us leave this place. And for now, we'll stop there and pick up in John 15:1, one of my all-time favorite sections. Thank you so much for listening. Have a wonderful day.